direct our attention this morning to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We'll look at an incident in Jesus' ministry, starting verse 14. While you're turning there, let me just say how good it is to be here this morning, and what a wonderful God we serve. God is good all the time, amen? And all the time, God is good. There's no time that God is not good, and it's important for us to remember that each day, and to remember that in the end, for us, God is going to do the right thing. God always does the right thing. There's never a time that He doesn't do the right thing, and everything He does will be based on Jesus and what the world or what we do with Jesus and what we have done with Jesus. That perfect gift, perfect sacrifice that He gave for us over 2,000 years ago. In Mark chapter 9, this is just after the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, that was that time when Jesus and Peter and John, James were up on the mountain, and Moses, the Old Testament, and Elijah appeared, and then there appeared Jesus. You remember the story. One representing law, one representing prophets, and then Christ, the one who really matters. And then God said, "This is my son. I want you to listen to him. It's not really about Elijah and Moses, but it's about my son. And I want you to hear him. I want you to listen to him. I want you to follow him." Well, they're coming down. They come down off the mountain, and there is a crowd there. And there is a man in that crowd who has a son who is demon-possessed. He has a bad spirit. And I want us to look at this. This is there's so much we can look at here, but I want to use part of this for our lesson this morning. Starting in verse 18, or let's start verse 17. "And one of the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at his mouth and grinds his teeth, and he stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they couldn't.' And he answered them and said, 'Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? And how long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him, to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately," that's a key word in Mark, "immediately the spirit threw him into convulsions. And falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, 'I do believe.'" This is where we fit in, church. "Help my unbelief." "And when Jesus saw a crowd, the crowd was rapidly gathering, rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, 'You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again.' And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him. And he got up. And when he had come into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer.'" That's an incredible story. We've never witnessed anything like that, have we? We've never seen any miracles performed like that. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be there? I know one part of the story that I can really relate with, and you probably can relate with too, is the father where he cries out, "I believe, I do believe, I have an element of faith. But please help my lack of faith. Help my unbelief." And I think we've all been there. We've all, in essence, what he is saying is, I want more faith. I want a deeper faith. I don't think there's any Christian that hasn't had a moment in their life who has believed, who said, but I need help believing more. I need a deeper conviction in your promises. I need a deeper conviction in your truth and what you have told us from old. And that this is still true 2,000 years later and will be true on into eternity. Help my unbelief. You know, there's an element of our lives, church, that is lived in an unseen realm. We know that every day. We call it living by faith, don't we? It's in a different realm. We know that it's something lived in our minds. It's lived in a spiritual sense. We could say it's even lived in the heavenly places. That's hard to understand. In other words, it's not lived in all that we are wrapped up in what we see. That's why Paul said, for we walk by what? Faith. And not by sight. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, all those people that are mentioned of old in chapter 11 are mentioned because of faith. Because they had an incredible faith and conviction in the promises that were spoken all the way back to Abraham and on through the years. In chapter 11 and verse 1, he will define what faith is. That faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not yet seen. That there is part of this that we don't see, but we are convicted more and more. That we have an assurance of these things that we have been told about. That we have been taught and we have heard about. And we learn that in Scriptures that it is this faith that gives us the power to even overcome. You know, there's no other way for you to overcome the world. According to the Word of God, you overcome the world by faith. That's why we've sung that hymn through the ages, haven't we? Faith is the victory. That's where we get the power to become, as John says in chapter 1, verse 12, sons of God. He gave you the right and power as you received Jesus to become sons of God. Thomas Aquinas said, faith has to do with things that are not seen and hope with things that are not at hand. Similar to what Paul said. It's another thing about faith. As you look at Scriptures, you find that the life of faith is the only life that pleases Jehovah God. That I can't please God without it. I don't know. That's just what he is. What he expects. He expects faith. That's how I please the Creator of life. Hebrews 11:6, he even says, the writer, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. He rewards the seeker. Remember, Jesus said, you seek and you will find. Ask and it will be opened. Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find. Martin Luther once said, God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything. Whoever does not have faith will have nothing. I think that's true, because you have nothing, because without it, it's impossible to please God. It's not always easy to live by faith, is it? That's the hard part of faith. It's not easy to live by faith. It's different than the world and how we live in the world. Because in the world we live by what we can see, by what we can understand, by what we can touch. We live by that. But faith is that dimension in which we can't touch. And we don't see physically with the naked eye. On the Edge of Adventure, a book by Keith Miller, there was a letter found, and I want to read this to you, in a baking powder can wired to the handle of an old pump that offered the only hope of drinking water on a very long, seldom used road or trail across Nevada's, I believe it's pronounced Amargosa Desert. Here's what the letter said. This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it, and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out, and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water, out of the sun and cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour about 1/4 and let her soak to wet the leather. Then pour in the rest medium fast and pump like crazy. You'll get water. And it's spelled G-I-T, by the way. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, G-I-T, fill the bottle and put it back like you found it for the next feller. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime with it and you'll get, there it is again, G-I-T, all that you can hold. That would take faith, wouldn't it? If you were that lonely guy in that hot desert, you'd want to drink that water, wouldn't you? It would take faith to do that. Just as it takes faith to please God. What I really have found this week to be something that of real significance to our faith is what we have faith in. This idea that we have faith in a death. We are called to have faith in a death and a rising of a life and a living of a life never to die again. And then there's another element to that faith. It's not only faith in that life and death that was lived and that is now living again, but it's a faith in your death, in your rising, and in your living again, never to die again. That's what we call the faith, and our faith. It's faith in a death, in a life, in a living, from here on in through eternity. Of course, we know that this, again, is in a spiritual way, in a spiritual light. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. Well, you're going to die unless the Lord returns. So he says, you live even if you die. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you have faith in this? Do you believe this? That you are going to live on even though your body departs from your spirit. We know that the body returns to the dust. The spirit returns who we are, returns back to God who gave it. That's what we have faith in. Augustine said, God does not expect us to submit our faith to him without reason. Sometimes people say, well, faith is weakness. There's no element of reason here. But we can reason from revelation, from scripture and what we have. We still are told to have faith. We still are told to trust God because we have reason to trust God. Augustine said, God does not expect us to submit our faith to him without reason, but the very limits of our reason make faith a necessity. The very limits of what we can comprehend and understand is reason for us, or necessary for us to have faith. I want to know more about this dying, raising, and living again. I want to know more about that. Because that's what our faith is in. Ultimately, first of all, our faith is in the one God whom God had promised from what scriptures say from eternity past, from long ago, forever, without end, from eternity. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It began there spoken to Abraham, and it would go on through till Jesus. God said, Abraham, go from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And he says, and in you all the families of the earth would be blessed. That in your seed, we find the fulfillment of that seed and promise in Jesus in Galatians chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 8 of Galatians, Paul will say, and Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by what? By faith. Faith in that promise. Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying that all the nations shall be blessed in you. That through your seed, through Jesus, all nations would be blessed. How would they be blessed? It would always be by faith. Always. Reminded of a missionary years ago, Hudson Taylor in China. He wrote a letter to his wife during extremely difficult times, and I love what he said. In his letter, he said, "We have 25 cents and all the promises of God." Who cares that we have 25 cents, church? Who cares what we don't have or lack in this life when we've got all the promises of God before us? 25 cents are the promises of God. Which would you choose? That's what our faith is in his promises. In the one who came to free us from what? From sin, from guilt, from law. Anybody ever been burdened by sin? Anybody struggle with their lives and their decisions? Guilt? The lack of peace? He came to free us. To free us from sin. To free us from guilt. To free us from law. But here's one of the struggles. We don't see or feel that sin disappear. It's still there after we become a Christian and we're living by faith in Jesus. We still struggle, don't we? We still have the memory of what we've done and the decisions that we've made. We still have consequences for choices because there is an element of sowing and reaping. That's what I have to remember. That's what we should remember at a very, very young age. You won't get away with anything. Nothing. It all comes around. It's like a rubber band, isn't it? It's going to come back. It finds you out. Your ways. But he came to free us from those things. We didn't see the Redeemer at the cross 2,000 years ago come down from heaven and die, defeating all the evil of the world. We weren't there. We weren't there, but we believe it. We didn't see him take on the world forces in the heavenly places. We didn't watch it. We didn't witness it, but we believe it. Romans 5:9, Paul says that while you were yet enemies, Christ died for us. That's what was delivered to us, to deliver to the Romans, and we have it today. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he bore our sins in his body on the cross, and why would he do such a thing? Peter says that you might die to sin. There's that death again. That you might die to sin and live to righteousness. And righteousness comes by what? Paul says, by faith. By faith. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. We ask Peter again, why? That he may bring us to God. That he will bring us to God. That's why he went there to Calvary. Its faith has been mentioned not only in Jesus' death, his resurrection, and new life, but ours. The Bible says we die, but yet here we are. We know that sin entered the world. Death entered the world through sin. We know that because of Adam. We die because we sin. The wages of sin is death. But there's another element of dying, and that is dying to our sin. In a spiritual sense, we die to the old man, the man of flesh. And yet, there's also the idea that Paul says you continue to die. You die daily. You not only died, but you continue to die of the old man. I want you to turn to Romans 6. Dying, rising, living again, never. Well, we die, but we know we live on into eternity. Romans 6. Now, by the way, before we get into Romans 6, let's never forget what Paul has spoken of all the way up to chapter 6. And really, the idea is this: justification by faith. You are counted as righteous by God by faith. He gets to chapter 6 and he will say, it seems like there were those that were living freely in their sin because grace could increase. Where there was sin, there was more grace, right? Grace upon grace. We sing of the amazing grace of God. It seems like there were those that were saying, well, we're free to live, as we would say, any way we want to live. Paul says, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Because it does. He says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You've put off that old person. Don't live in it any longer. Or do you not know, verse 3, notice what he says, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Now let me say just for a minute, this idea of baptism in the original, there's no word baptism. You don't find the word baptism in the Koine Greek that the New Testament was written. It's the word baptizo, meaning immersion. Ancient writings will use that same idea of a ship that is sinking in the waters, in the sea. That it is going down. It is an immersion. It is a plunging. But where does that take place? He says, in baptism in Christ, you have died. Keep reading. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Now, the significant part of this is not so much, I think, our death as it is his death. This doesn't mean anything without the death and faith in the death of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. This is how you came into fellowship by Jesus, or with Jesus, and it's not apart from faith. We're going to get to that. You were buried with him into his death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a new life, in a newness of life, as a new creation. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, well, how did you do that? He just said it. Certainly we will be in the likeness of what? Not only his death, but his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified, and that our body of sin was done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And he's just told us how we die. You were buried with Christ in baptism into his death. I think that's a very significant point. Listen to what Everett Ferguson once said. I don't claim to believe I fully understand this. Matter of fact, I know I don't fully understand this. I don't think we fully understand the significance of that event. I really don't. He said the believer is described as actually, if you read the New Testament Greek, he is actually described as present and involved with. Present and involved with the unique experience of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, how are you going to believe that? You're not going to feel it. It's going to be by faith, isn't it? That you somehow, I don't know how, you somehow by faith participated in that actual event of the death of Jesus and his resurrection. And is living on into eternity. And all that is promised as a result of that? How about Micah? You go back to Micah. Freed from our sin. Free from the law. Free from guilt. All based on what Jesus did. All based on his death and his resurrection. Micah 7:19. I love this verse and I hold it close to my own heart. The compassion of God Micah the prophet says that he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. And yes, you will cast all their sins, all their iniquities into the depths of the sea. This is God's act. This is God act, God's action. You know, there are verses that actually say God has the ability to forget. You and I don't. That's part of our problem, isn't it? We can't forget, but God forgets. And he takes those things when we live by faith, and he casts those into the very depths of the sea. God forgets our sins and casts them into the depths of the sea. Faith will leave them there, but the lack of faith, what do? We fish those things up, don't we, from time to time. We pull them up. In a book called Psalms of Faith by Stedman, it says when God casted our sins into the depths of the sea, he put up a no fishing sign. I like that. No fishing. Don't go back there. God's dealt with it. You're to believe in it by faith. Go to Colossians 2. This verse helps me a lot with the question about how is baptism and faith related. And I will just say up front, I think the scriptures teach that it is an act of faith. If it's not, it's not the right act, right? It's an act of faith. In Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 9, Paul says, "For in him," that would be Christ, "the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete in Jesus, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." So there it is. It's not of the flesh. It's going to be of the heart by Christ. It's going to be of faith. You've got to have faith in that. Notice he says it's without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh of the circumcision of Christ. "Having been buried with him in baptism," they're the same terminology, "in which," notice, "you were also raised." So it's the act of death into Christ. It's also the act of resurrection, a raising with Christ. But notice what he says, "as you were also raised up with him through" what? Through faith. And then he says, "through faith in" what? "Through faith in the working of God." That in that act, God works. And God continues to work throughout your life as you walk by faith, as you walk in a new life. Verse 13, "And you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, but he made you alive together with him, having forgiven," circle it, underline it, highlight it, "all our transgressions." Every last one of them. It's also faith in this. Stay with me, we're almost done here. Colossians 3. It's faith in this idea of a protection. It's faith in an idea that somehow our lives are hidden with God. Notice what he says in chapter 3 of Colossians. He says, "If then you have been raised up with Christ," he's told us how that happened in chapter 2, "keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated," where? At the right hand of God. He's with God right now. "Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth." Notice, "for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Did you catch that word there? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's good news. That we somehow, he is saying, you are closer to Jesus than what you know. That you are protected by Jesus more than you know. And really the terminology is that you are part of the family of Jesus. Paul will bring that out in Ephesians. Go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. That you are part of the family of Jesus, which is the church, the body of Christ. In chapter 1, he has said that Jesus is seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. Think on that, the idea of heavenly places. We actually live in the heavenly places. That's what Paul will say, by faith. Strange, isn't it? Christ is seated at his right hand in the heavenly places, right? Then he goes on, he talks about the Ephesians, how they were dead, chapter 2, in their sin, in their old life. How they used to walk. But God, notice verse 4, but God, chapter 2, verse 4, being rich in mercy. No end to God's mercy. He's wealthy, he's rich. Pours it out on whomever he wills. Because of his great love in which he loved us, even when you were dead in your transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Notice what he says. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him, where? In the heavenly places. Now that's not future. He's not saying in the future you're going to be raised up with him. He's saying you have been raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Brothers and sisters, that takes faith, doesn't it? To believe in that. But what a promise. And isn't this why Cliff can lead us in songs and other song leaders can lead us in song that go like this? I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything. All my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love, from all harm safe. Right? In His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and I feel no alarm. I'll close with a story told by Donner Atwood. One night a house had caught fire, and I'll read this to you. A young boy was forced to flee to the roof. His father stood on the ground below and outstretched his arm, calling to his son. "Jump, I'll catch you," he said. He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. But all the boy could see, however, was flame and smoke and blackness. Couldn't see anything else. As can be imagined, the boy was afraid to leave the roof, and his father kept yelling to him, "Jump, jump, I'll catch you, it's okay, jump. Just trust me, jump." But the boy protested, "Daddy, I can't see you." And the father replied, "But I can see you, and that's all that matters." You see, we don't see God, but He sees us, doesn't He? We don't understand everything about God, but God understands everything about us. The Christian faith enables us to face life or meet death, not because we can see, but with the certainty that we are seen. Not that we know all the answers, but that we are known by the One who knows all the answers. And that's why, church, we live by faith in Him. That's the lesson this morning, living by faith. And I hope you are living by faith. And I hope, just like that father, you will cry out from time to time and say, "Yes, I believe. God, help me believe even more. Help me to trust in You. Help me to have faith in You." We're going to stand and we're going to be led by a song by Cliff. And if we could help you in your faith in any way, would you come as we sing the invitation song?